Praise the Lord. It has been an amazing day and an amazing weekend here at the Creek. I am overwhelmed as I look over here to the left at all the food that's been given already. Today is the first day of our food drive, and it goes throughout the week. I've seen some folks come in going, oh, I forgot, and that's all right. We can receive food throughout the week and even next weekend, and I'm aware of one particular middle school group of students that raised almost 1,000 pounds, just that one middle school small group, and they're going to come on in. Many of them are coming in to help load up, and before long, I'll be preaching off in the little corner over there, and you guys just come in down every aisle, every way, put it right up here on the stage, and not only the food drive, but this past weekend, we had a medical and dental clinic, and there was cardiologists, chiropractic care, and cardiology. What else am I not saying? But anyway, the nurses and the screening. We had over 100 folks serving, and then the doctors and the dentists and the nurses were quite an amazing thing. Literally hundreds of people came from the community to be a part of the medical and dental clinic, and one of the ladies, when she was leaving yesterday, after hearing the gospel and receiving care, she said, this has changed my life. And we want to impact people in that way. And you see these students who are sacrificing and their families. We're trying to raise 20,000 pounds of food. You guys just loaded up here on the stage. Praise the Lord for you. I love all these Live, Love, Serve red shirts. And that means they're serving. And if you want to be a part in any way this week, whether you're serving with Free Pizza Friday, bringing food in, there are shirts available in all different sizes. Grab one, suggest a donation of $5, but grab one on the way out and show your support for what's going on this week. So grateful for the hundreds of servants with Live, Love, Serve, but not just this week. It's an honor to be a part of a church that serves year-round in so many different ways. And I know you guys can't get your eyes off all these red shirts and these students that are dropping off food. What an offering to the Lord this is, and we praise the Lord for a great beginning and the sacrifice. I don't know how much that weighs. That's a lot of food. And it'll go to food banks in Raleigh, Wake Forest, and other ministry. Let's give these guys a round of applause again. Man, I'm just overwhelmed by that sacrifice. And so we'll report next weekend how much we were able to raise. 20,000 pounds is an awful lot of food. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but hunger is actually a serious issue in Wake County. Oftentimes we think of that being in other countries, but one of the pediatricians that we're serving yesterday, a pediatrician is a child's doctor, and she was saying when school's out, oftentimes that's when it's worse because kids miss a meal that they would normally get at school. And so thank you so much for sacrificing and giving through not only the medical and dental service, but also through the food drive. And then be here next week, next Friday, as we have right in this room, Free Pizza Friday. What a great opportunity to go out and invite people. So I'm asking you to go into the highways and to the byways and invite people, compelling them to come in. Let's begin to build relationships so that the people in this community know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we love God and that we love people. And then they'll be willing to listen. You know, Jesus fed the 5,000. He was meeting their temporary needs. He was feeding them. He was the great physician who was healing them. And so we're trying to provide medical and feeding of the people. But Jesus always did that as a platform to point people to a greater need. Not a temporary need, but an eternal need that can only be met and satisfied through God Himself in the lives of His people. And the parable that we're going to look at today really speaks of exactly that. How God is talking to us about an eternal need and the great invitation of God to call all people unto Himself. So as we continue our study in the parables, let's check out Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I need to go ahead and tell you that this is probably one of my favorite parables that we find that the Lord taught. You remember, a parable is an earthly story that communicates a spiritual reality. Literally, it means to compare or set something next, to throw something beside, or to set something beside for comparison purposes. And Jesus would use these stories to teach, and even here to teach about the kingdom of God. What if I were to say to you, how many of you would not like to know what the kingdom of God is like? Man, I'm interested in what the kingdom of God is like. And that's how Jesus begins his parable, by saying, the kingdom of God is like, and then he gives us this story. So in chapter 22 of Matthew, in verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage banquet, a marriage feast, a marriage for his son. Now, in the land, a royal wedding is a big deal. You know, in England, as you hear about the royal weddings, and the whole country is glued to the TV and excited about this incredible royal wedding. How much more so when we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, the king is having a wedding banquet for his son. And in the story, the king represents God, the Father, and he's having a wedding banquet for his son. The son is representing, guess who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a wedding feast for his son. And already we're thinking, this is a great honor. Can you imagine being invited to this wedding banquet? And so the king, verse 3, he sent out his servants to call those who had already been invited, called those who were invited to the wedding, and they, and now right here, the story changes. Because right now we're just drawn into this story that Jesus is telling, and we're just expecting that everyone's going to be excited. It's like getting tickets to a very famous person, and you can't wait to go. These people were special guests. This first group is special guests. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, he's referring to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They had already been invited. Now he sends out his servants to call them in. But they were not willing. They were not interested. They were expressing apathy toward this invitation. They were not willing to come. You know, it's interesting, as we look around our culture today, there's a lot of apathy toward the gospel. There's a lot of apathy toward the kingdom of God. People have their own lives, their own agendas, their own plans, and not concerned about the invitation of the king and the kingdom of God. And they were not interested. But I want you to see something about this king. We see in verse 4, the very first word he says, but again. Again. And this speaks to us about the king's patience, his long suffering, his willingness to take that initial rejection and send out for another invitation. So again, the king sent out the servants to the same group, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have presented my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. The king has prepared everything. He has gone to extremes to make sure everything is ready. Those who are invited, they don't need to do anything. They just need to respond to this invitation. He's prepared everything, and he says, all things are ready. Come to the wedding. The invitation goes out. Notice the response in verse 5. But they made light of it. Not only are they apathetic, but they now begin to reject it. They made light of it and they went their own ways. And you can underline that because it speaks to so many people in our culture today. They wanted to do things their own way. They went their own way. People today are concerned about their lives, their agendas, not the agenda and the plan of God. They made light of it. They went their own ways, one to his own farm, one to his own business. Now, let me make a comment here. There's nothing wrong with tending to your farm and tending to and having your own business. God wants people to work. God appreciates and he commends hard work. But what he's talking about here is those who were placing that as a priority over the kingdom of God. They made excuses why they wouldn't respond to God's invitation. Oh, I have to do these things. I have to tend to these things. And their agendas were much different than God's. So not only are they apathetic, but they make excuses and they reject the great invitation of the king. But it doesn't end there. We see in verse 6, and the rest of these who were invited, they seized the king's servants and they treated them badly, spitefully, and killed some of them. We know the story of Isaiah and Jeremiah, these servants, these prophets of God who went out speaking the truth, and they were martyred for their faith. And you know, the Bible teaches us that if anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. And that as we live out our faith, it's often not received as light shines in a dark place. Perhaps you've already experienced that in the workplace, in the school, maybe even in your own families, that as you live for Christ, the way you talk, what you put as a priority, maybe the way you dress, maybe what you don't do. I don't drink certain things, I don't do certain things. And somebody scoffs at you and makes fun of you because you don't do it a certain way. Well, perhaps you're being persecuted. They were treated spitefully, and some of them were martyred even as they went out with this great invitation. And I want you to see how the king responds. You see, he's patient and kind and long-suffering, but even that has its limits. But when the king heard about the treatment of the servants this time, he was furious. He was angry. Our righteous, holy king becomes angry at the treatment or the maltreatment of his people and his prophets. And so he sent out his armies and destroyed these murderers, and he burned their city. You know, it's interesting. That's exactly what happened in 70 AD. The Roman army under General Titus in 70 AD came in and leveled Jerusalem. As Jesus spoke, he was speaking to the religious leaders. He was only about 3 days away from going to the cross. He knew he was about to willingly offer up his life as a sacrifice. He was going to go to the cross, but before he goes, he's speaking to the religious leaders. The multitudes have gathered around. They're listening. And in just a couple of chapters, as he gets with the disciples up on the Mount of Olives, they're trying to show him all of Jerusalem. And he begins talking about the end times by saying, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be left upon another. They will all be cast down. And Israel, it says in Romans 11, was cut off because of their unbelief. Now, the Bible also tells us in Romans 11 that when they were cut off, the doors of salvation and this great invitation got opened up to all the Gentiles. That's you and I. And that salvation has come to all. He says, if Israel's being cut off has led to the blessing of salvation to the nations, how much more of a blessing when Israel at the end times gets grafted back in? And they will be grafted back in the final 7 years before the Lord's return. That period of time is called the tribulation period. And it's the restoration of the nation of Israel. So the Jews have rejected. And now notice what he says in verse 8. Then the king said to his servants, but the wedding is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy, speaking of the Jews in Israel. And so now he says to his servants in verse 9, make sure you see this. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them. Invite everyone, as many as you find. The parallel passage is a different parable, but very similar story in Luke chapter 14. In verse 23, it says, go into the highways and byways. And when he's talking about the highways, he's saying, take the road and get out of town. Take this great invitation and take it far away. Distribute that. Go into the highways and the hedges or the byways. Now, the southern way to say that is go into all the nooks and crannies. That's just the southern way. Go everywhere and invite everybody. Nobody's to be excluded.
Verse 10, so the servants went out into the highways, just like the king said, and they gathered together everyone, or all whom they found, both bad and good. I mean, everybody. Now, when I was growing up, I thought, well, the good, you invite them. Good people go to heaven and bad people don't. You just leave them alone. But that's not the grace of our great God and Savior, is it? He says everyone is invited. And what I want us to see in this passage is you're sitting there thinking, oh, good and bad. But the worthiness of those being invited, the worthiness is not determined by whether they're good or bad, but how they respond to the invitation of the king. So how have you responded to the invitation of the king is the point. How have we responded? How have you specifically responded? You see, it doesn't matter, good or bad, you're invited. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. God is not excluding you because of the color of your skin, your financial status, your social status, how many followers you have on Instagram or Twitter. God is not excluding anybody. God is not excluding you because you don't have a certain amount of popularity or friends. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish, but they're going to have eternal life. And that's the type of God that we worship today. Don't miss this. He is patient. He is loving. He is inviting everybody. There's nobody on the planet that God is not inviting. God loves the outcast. And if you're here today, you're going, hey man, I'm not popular. I don't have many possessions. I don't have a great position in whatever. God is hope for the hopeless. God loves you. You can't be here today knowing and thinking, God doesn't love me. God does love you. The Bible says that God proved it. He demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners and deserved judgment and wrath and hell, Jesus took that punishment for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the great invitation goes out. The king sends it out to the highways and the byways. And everyone whom they found, both bad and good, were invited. You're invited. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, just the way God wanted it to be. You see, we learn in Peter's letter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God desires all to come to repentance. And so the wedding hall is filled with guests from those who responded, good and bad, they responded. But I want you to notice something here. This is very insightful for us. You see, when God invites us to come, he wants us to come on his terms, not our terms. It's not coming and saying, okay, I'll go, but I need this, I need this, and I need that. You see, a response to the invitation really is an acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy, that we need God. And these people who were gathered out of the nooks and crannies and the highways and the byways and the hedges, the good and the bad, they were ushered into this great banquet hall. And so they're at the banquet feast, but you know, some of them show up and they've got pretty ratty clothes. It's not really the right apparel. But you know what? No matter what you were wearing, it wasn't the right apparel because the king in that culture would provide the wedding garment that was appropriate for the banquet. And so watch this in verse 11. But when the king came in, I can't wait for that day when the king shows up, right? So the king shows up and he notices something. When he came into the hall to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Everybody else had one on. They didn't bring it from where they were. When they came into the hall, they received one freely. It was the king's job to provide the garment that was appropriate to wear. And so he was clothing them. In other words, this man who doesn't have the right clothing, he doesn't have a wedding garment, means that he actually refused it. He was offered it as he came in, and he refused it. He's probably looking around seeing everybody else, but he refused it because he wanted to come in on his own terms. There's a lot of people who are professing Christ, but who are not possessing Christ. And they come in on their own terms, and they gather together in religious settings. They come to places of worship like the Creek. And they come in, but they're trusting in their own righteousness, what they've clothed themselves with. Now, this is very important. So the king said to him, "Friend, how or why did you come in here without a wedding garment? How did you? Why did you? You didn't have to, because they're provided for you." Not only is he provided for the feast, he has provided for the right garment. God has seen to all the provision. Now, I want you to listen to this. If you're trusting in your own garment or what you're wearing, which is referring to your righteousness, the Bible says that the best of our righteousness is filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. The best of your righteousness and my righteousness is filthy rags. Man, I don't want to show up before the king wearing my garment on my terms. You say, well, I know a few people who are pretty good. Well, the Bible says something different. God's word says in Romans 3:10 that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want you to listen today to a beautiful passage from Isaiah 61, just verse 10. Isaiah writes and he says, "For God, the king, has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." What a beautiful statement. When you stand before the Lord, what are you going to be clothed with? Your own righteousness or his righteousness that he provides by faith when we trust in Jesus Christ? Listen, some 20 years ago, when I got saved, I understood my spiritual bankruptcy. I understood I'm going to stand before a holy God and I'm a sinner. And it's not me saying, hey, I'm good or I did this. Your works, your morality, your religious behavior. You say, hey, I went to Richland Creek. I got baptized. Somebody in my family used to serve as a pastor or a deacon. Those are good things, but that's not the wedding garment that's required. See, it's only when a person says, hey, I need the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you understand your spiritual bankruptcy and you say, but Lord, while I don't deserve it and I'm not worthy, I'll receive that wedding garment, which is Christ. And the Bible says in Romans, in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Have you received that wedding garment that the Lord, the King, is providing for you? I understood that I needed a Savior, that the wages of my sin was death, but Jesus died for me. Do you understand that? Jesus died for you to provide for your righteousness. He paid the penalty that your sin deserves. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'll receive him by faith, he covers you with that robe of righteousness. And I'm not trusting in anything else. And I don't want you to trust in anything else but Jesus Christ alone and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And he clothes you with his righteousness. Have you been clothed in the righteousness of God? He makes it available to you. Why would you say no? Why would you reject that and trust in anything else? So the king sees this man and he says, "Why have you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the Bible says here that the man was speechless. He had no excuse. There was no reason for it. It means he rejected the great invitation to be clothed in the righteousness of God that Romans 6 speaks about. And so the king said to him, "Why have you come in here this way?" And then the king says to the servants in verse 13, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness," that which is furthest from light, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there's consequences for rejecting the king's offer of salvation, which comes through faith in Christ alone. And the Bible says, he who has the Son, listen guys, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Let me ask you today, do you have the Son? Have you trusted in Christ? The consequences are eternal and far-reaching. And then he says in verse 14, for many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Few respond. And this speaks to the human responsibility of responding to the gospel by coming to the cross and affirming our sinfulness and our need for a Savior and receiving Christ as Savior. We have a responsibility, having heard the gospel, to respond and trust in Christ. Have you done that? Are you clothed in this righteousness? Now, as we close this service, listen. I can't see as God sees. To be sure, God could look from his heavenly perspective and vantage point, and he would say, they're wearing the wedding garment. They're wearing that robe of righteousness. That person, that man, that lady, that child has trusted Christ, and they are clothed in the righteousness of God that the King has provided. But to be sure, there are those who say, who would be obviously wearing the wrong garment. Would you be honest with yourself today and say, I'm not ready. I've come on my own terms, trusting in my own righteousness. But I'm going to tell you today, I want to receive that robe, and God will clothe you in the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ alone. If you will but believe Him, respond to the invitation, and you put on Christ, and on the authority of God's Word, you will be saved. Simply by trusting in Christ, not your worthiness, but how you respond to the invitation. I'm going to have a time of prayer, but also an opportunity for you to respond. As you search your heart, be genuine before the Lord with every head bowed and with every eye closed. Would you be honest before the Lord today to examine your heart and let the Lord examine your heart? Have you responded to the invitation to say, here I am, Lord? And when you came and He provides the garment of Christ, have you put on Christ, acknowledged your own spiritual bankruptcy, humbled yourself, come to the cross and said, I need Jesus. And today I trust Him by faith. If you're here today and you've never done that, in the genuineness of your heart, would you respond by faith? There's nothing magical about a prayer. A prayer doesn't save you, but your faith will. And you can express that. Would you acknowledge before God and agree with this and say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner. And I know that the wages of sin is death. And I know it's not my works, not my religion, not my morality that saves me. But I believe Jesus died for me. Do you believe that? You say that. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He shed His blood. He was crucified and buried, and He rose again on the third day. And I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I respond with a yes to the invitation, and I receive the garment, the righteousness of God, by placing my faith in Jesus Christ. Today, I receive Christ. I believe. I ask Jesus to save me, to be my Savior. I call on Him. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.